We're going to continue in this series, the Beatitudes. I've entitled the series Blessed. It's a fresh look at the Beatitudes. I'll be encouraging you to open your Bibles once again to Matthew chapter 5, page 1501 in the Pew Bibles, if you choose to use those. Has anyone even come close to memorizing these yet? You know, have you been working on that, or at least kind of working through it, thinking through them? It's a good thing to do. It's a good thing to do. And if you don't get it word for word, if you just get down the idea of these blessings and what they are and what benefits there are with these blessings. In verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, "Now when he," speaking of Jesus, "saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. In the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." If you listen to the next part again, I think you'll see the connection. I've read this each time. He then says to them, "You are the salt of the earth. But the salt loses its saltiness. How can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Today's Beatitude, the fifth one, is Blessed are the Merciful. Blessed are the Merciful. What does it mean to be merciful? What is mercy? What is it? Well, usually I think of it in this way. I think of it as withholding punishment or discipline from those who deserve it. That's usually how I think about mercy. Is that somebody has done something they shouldn't have done, something wrong, and they deserve some discipline, some punishment, some chastisement, something, some correction, and it's withheld. It's not that they didn't do it. It's not that they're not guilty. They are guilty. They deserve it. But yet we withhold what it is they deserve. We extend to them instead mercy. Have any of you ever broken the law, committed some crime? Ever broken the rules? Ever crossed a line you know you shouldn't have crossed? Ever wronged someone? Hurt anyone? If you have answered yes to any of those, and I would imagine that if you're honest, you would answer yes to every one of those, then you know what it is to need mercy. If you fall under conviction, if you are confronted about what you've done, what you have done wrong, you know what it is to need mercy. You know what it is to want mercy, don't you? You want it. You need it. Yet, this idea of mercy, being merciful, carries another concept with it. It's also this. It's helping those who cannot help themselves and do not deserve it. It's not just helping someone. It's helping somebody who doesn't deserve to be helped. They don't deserve it. They've done something stupid. They've done something dumb. They have done something they shouldn't have done again. And once again, they've gotten themselves into trouble, into difficulty, into problems. And we know it. And they don't really deserve to be helped because they've got themselves in the place they're in, but We extend mercy to them. We help them. It's their own mistakes that got them in the mess. Be honest with me a minute. Have you ever known somebody who was in need, someone who was asking for help, but you thought, you know, it went through your mind, you know what? They did this to themselves. They made their own bed. They should have to lie in it. They should have to suffer. I mean, why should it be my responsibility to help them when it's their own fault? Have you ever had that even cross your mind? But once again, have you ever blown an opportunity? Have any of you ever gotten in the mess that you made? Any of you ever fallen into a pit that you actually dug? Any of you ever done something so silly, so like incomprehensible, you know, that if you would have been thinking, well, maybe you were even thinking, but you weren't thinking rationally. But you went ahead and you did this thing, or you neglected doing something that you know you should have done. I mean, you are just overwhelmed with all this trouble. Have you ever been there, ever, any time, on some level? Have you ever used poor judgment about something and it came back to bite you in the behind? If so, then once again, you know what it is to need mercy. You know what it is to want mercy. Don't you? You know. Some of us adults, of course, now we may have to think back into our childhood to think about those silly, stupid things we did. You know, and mom or dad had to bail us out. Or grandma or grandpa had to bail us out. You know, but it was our own mistake. It was our own doing or lack of doing that got us into the situation. But we sure knew that we needed mercy and we wanted mercy, right? But I think if we're honest again, most of us don't have to think back that far. It might have been yesterday. It might have been this morning that you did something. Oh, I messed up. I screwed up. But I want you to think about something here a minute. Jesus isn't promising mercy to those who need it. He's promising mercy to those who give it. Right? I mean, we know what it is to need it, and when we need it, we sure want it, right? And we plead for it, and we long for it, we desire it, we cry out for it. But he's not saying here that you are the one who will be blessed. He's saying you'll be blessed if you are the one who's giving the mercy to the one who needs it. For if it's us again standing before the judge, it's us who are pulled over by the police officer. We want mercy. But if others are standing in that place, you know, and they just came flying around us, you know, driving too fast, what do we think? Get theirs. There you go. They deserve it. They deserve it. Give it to them. Write them a ticket. Throw the book at them. Right? No, you guys don't do that. It's just me. If somebody has wronged us, see, we don't want mercy for them. That's not our natural inclination, is it? What do we want for them? Justice. Right? Can we be honest? What our heart cries out for is justice. Whenever others are found guilty of crimes that we find heinous, especially, we want to make sure they get the book thrown at them and punished to the fullest extent of the law. Don't we? Normally? If they've wronged us, if they wronged somebody we care about, somebody we love, what do we want? Do we want mercy for that person or do we want justice? We want justice. But then again, when it's us, what do we want? Mercy. The story's told of this woman who was arrested for shoplifting. She was in court, and her husband, of many years, he shows up, you know, as kind of a character witness for her. And the judge, you know, he says to her, wanting to be gracious, wanting to be merciful, you know, he says, well, what did you steal? And she says, well, I stole a can of peaches. And he says, well, why did you steal a can of peaches? She says, because we were having a hard time and I was hungry. He said, well, you know what? Yeah, I have to be just here. It's election year too, you know, and I've really got to, you know, mind my P's and Q's here. So I've got to sentence you. I've got to. How many peaches were in the can? And she says, 6. He says, okay. 6 days in jail. And he's about to bring down his gavel. And her husband speaks up. She took a can of peas too! She wanted mercy. What did her husband want? Justice. Why? I don't know. that kind of person speaking up for you, you really don't need any enemies, do you? What you need is an advocate. But the reality is that we want mercy no matter how much we've taken, no matter how much we've done. That's what we want. That's what we feel like we need. But often there are people, for some reason, something they have against us, something that we might not even understand or recognize, they want justice. And sometimes justice isn't even what they want. They want retribution. They want severe punishment. They don't even want the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, that the Old Testament talked about as a limit of justice. A limit. You understand that? It wasn't saying, well, hey, they did this, I have to do it. No, that was the absolute limit of justice. But some people want more than that, don't they? Some people want more than that. Mercy is what we need. Mercy is what we want when we're in trouble. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, though, verse 4 and 5, this. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. What we deserved was judgment, right? Justice would have said we needed to pay for what we had done or what we had not done. That's what we deserved. But what we wanted, what we needed, was mercy. And mercy is what we received. Praise be to God. We could not have borne the justice. Praise God for the mercy. In the same letter, the Apostle Paul writes this in chapter 4, verse 32. He says to us, we should be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I see, so there's an obligation, isn't there, that we have received mercy. What are we to give? Mercy. We've received grace, compassion, tenderness from God. Instead of justice, what are we to give? We've been blessed to be what? A blessing. We've been forgiven. We've been granted mercy. We've been shown compassion. What are we to give? What are we to bless others with? Mercy is what we needed. Mercy is what we wanted. Mercy is what we received. Mercy is what we need to give. Jesus was once asked about the limits to mercy and love. He told him a parable in response. You can find it in Luke chapter 10. Beginning in verse 30, Jesus says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds. He poured on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Now Jesus asked, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Now this is one of those texts, to be honest, that I might want to skip over, just kind of gloss over, read quickly through, you know, and get on to the next thing. Because it calls for me, it calls for you to care with more than just words. It calls us out of our comfort zone. It calls us to take risks. It calls us to help people we might not even know, or maybe who we know but we don't like. It calls for us to help people who maybe got into the mess they're in because of their own foolish choices, because of their own mistakes and judgment. It calls us to invest our time and our money to help people in need. I wrote in the Bulletin article about this text today, Luke chapter 10. Here's an excerpt from the article. Jesus knew that lawyers almost always look for loopholes in the law, and that legalists look for limits of love. So rather than deal with legal matters of law, Jesus addressed the issue of this man's heart, and it just so happens that his issue is often our issue too. The two words that stand out in the parable are pity and mercy. Notice neither of those are legal terms. In the text, it's a lawyer who asked Jesus about the limits of responsibility of love and mercy. But Jesus doesn't answer in legalities. No legal terms, no legal limits. Real compassion is without condition. Genuine caring crosses cultural boundaries. Radical mercy runs risks. Brotherly love knows no borders, whether erected by race, religion, gender, or social class. The Samaritan stopped in hostile territory and went out of his way to help someone who may have passed him by if the roles had been reversed. Why? Why? Even the lawyer knew the answer. He was merciful. He was merciful. And Jesus holds this person up as an example to us to be merciful. And what the limits are to our mercy. What are they? There are none. Well, certainly there must be. No. You know what the real limits to mercy are? How much mercy is in us. How much mercy is in our heart. How much mercy we can feel. We can conjure up. The reality is we shouldn't have to conjure it up. We should just have to open our eyes to look in our hearts and see what the Lord's put there. And what if we don't? What if we won't? I want you to consider these words from James chapter 2. He says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What did we admit earlier that we need? Mercy. What did we admit earlier that we want when we messed up? Mercy. But yet, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who is not merciful. That's heavy. No mercy for me if I don't offer to others? That's what James says. Judgment without mercy. In other words, you'll get what you deserve if you're not willing to extend mercy to others, even though they deserve something else. I'll be honest with you, this is serious business, and it's done more, this one passage has done more to change my attitude towards helping others than probably any other passage, and I'm ashamed to say that, because it probably reveals some selfishness within me. I need mercy. I want mercy. And if I want mercy, I need mercy, what had I better be? Merciful. When I remember that, when I realize that, I tend to be more gracious. When I understand my own need for it, I tend to be more giving of it to others. I would rather today err on the side of mercy 1,000 times than misjudge one person. Why? I need mercy. How about you? And if Jesus is our example, we've got a pretty high standard to live up to, do we not? Of mercy. What it means to be merciful. After quite a lengthy discourse on the grace and mercy of God, the Apostle Paul was moved to write these words. And these, I tell you, these words come to my heart, come to my mind, so many times, in so many contexts, in so many situations, but here it is again, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He writes this, in view of what? God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. In view of God's mercy. In other words, when you think about the mercy you have received, when you think about the unconditional, the richness of God's mercy extended to you, then that ought to convict you, right? It ought to convict you. It ought to convict me that I need to give up some of the ideas and concepts and feelings that I have. I need to surrender those. I need to let those go. Because of God's mercy, I need to sacrifice the judgment I feel, the condemnation that I feel, the punishment that I want to invoke, the right I feel to get even or to make somebody pay. In view of God's mercy, I need to put that on the altar. How about you? He says this is holy and pleasing to God. It's our spiritual act of worship. When we consider the reality that though we deserve condemnation, we've been spared from judgment, it should move us to a scandalous grace. It should move us to a radical mercy.
In one of the songs that we sang today, the song, Oh How He Loves, very first verse, we repeated it twice. It says, He is jealous for me, loves like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of His wind and mercy. What does that mean? We sing it. I think it's moving. What does it mean? What should it move me to do? I can't say for certain what the songwriter's intent was, what was on his heart when he wrote it. But what occurred to me today as I sang it was that I need to be more bending, less rigid. I need to be more like a tree when it comes to His mercy. When I've been upright and so staunch and so rigid in my judgment about others, I ought to be willing to see the mercy of God extended to me, the jealous love that He has for me, the grace that He has for me. And I'd be more bending. How about you? When we comprehend that Jesus would have been completely justified, no one could have blamed Him, no one could have criticized Him if He'd have left us broken and bleeding beside the road. They didn't. He went out of his way. He left all the riches to come. Why? To rescue us. To save us. To pick us up where Satan had beaten us and was leaving us abandoned. Jesus picks us up. Not that knowledge, that understanding, that comprehension, that view ought to have our hearts overflowing with compassion for others. We read earlier, God who is rich in mercy. Once again, do you need mercy this morning? Do you want mercy this morning? Do you need a lot, like I do? God is rich in it. He has plenty. He has more than enough for me, for you, for all of us. It's rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. And maybe you, like me, earlier this week, as I prayed about this, I thought about this, that God, I really need mercy because I am so unmerciful sometimes. Hey God, I just don't feel like I have it within me sometimes to be merciful. So would you be merciful on me when I'm not merciful? He says, no. But hear me. He's rich enough in mercy that he can fill our hearts with mercy so we'll be merciful. You hear that? He is so rich in mercy that we confess that we're struggling with being merciful. He will fill our hearts with mercy. So that we can be merciful. But I believe that one of the ways he does that, the primary way he does that, is that he reminds us of what he's done for us in Jesus. He gives another glimpse, another look, another view, another perspective onto what he's done for us in Christ. And that should fill our hearts with enough mercy, not only for what we need to receive the sense of release and joy and blessedness that comes with being forgiven, but it should fill us enough that we can then extend that mercy, that forgiveness to others. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy.